John chapter 5, we finally arrived at the last chapter in the book of 1 John. And of course, throughout this letter, John has had much to say about love and obedience and what they reveal about our fellowship with God and our relationship with God in this letter. But he has also mentioned our faith in what we believe and the truth of the gospel. But when he gets to chapter 5, of the 10 times that believing is mentioned in this letter, 7 of those times is found in chapter 5. And so he kind of concludes this letter with a great emphasis on our faith and our faith in Christ as children of God. Now he continues to mention love and to mention obedience, but the great emphasis is our faith in Jesus Christ, as the Christ, as the Son of God. Because you see, the road to love and obedience in our lives as Christians is paved by our faith in Christ. In this letter, and as he's concluding this letter, now John is helping us to see all of these tests. The doctrinal test of what we believe about Jesus, the social test, how we love God and how we love one another, the moral test of living moral lives and lives in obedience to the Word of God. John is helping us as he comes to conclusion in this letter see how all of these things are interconnected in our lives. See, the Christian life and being a Christian is a matter not just of our head and what we believe, but of our hearts and our hands. You see, you must hear and believe and receive the truth of God in your head. And if that's a genuine belief and saving faith, it transforms your heart. It makes a difference in your love and your love of God and your love of others, which also makes a difference in your hands. Because it is our obedience to God and His Word that reveals our love of God. And so, in our text this morning and in through the rest of this chapter, John is speaking to us about being born of God and how faith in Jesus as Christ is evidence that we have been born of God. That's what leads to hearts of love, to hands of obedience to God in our lives. And so this morning I want to speak to you on this subject, born of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, again we just want to praise you for who you are and thank you for what you've done and for your merciful saving grace extended to us in Christ because of the cross and Lord, of the difference that that saving grace makes in our lives. Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have to read your word this morning. And Lord, we are confronted with such great and glorious truths this morning, as always when we look to your word. But Lord, we need the illuminating power of your Holy Spirit, God. We need, Lord, you to open our eyes and our hearts to the truth. Lord, for those who may be present today that do not know you, God, may your Spirit take the gospel, Lord, and open their minds and their hearts to their spiritual need that they might receive you by grace through faith and repentance and come to know you and the joy of your salvation. Lord, we pray as your people that we will be strengthened in our faith, Lord, comforted, Lord, and that we might grow in our love for you and for one another and Lord, be those witnesses that you would have us to be, that you've saved us and called us to be in this world. Father, we know that as long as we're in this world, we have the enemies of the world, the flesh and the devil that come against us. But Lord, we're reminded this morning that because of our faith in you, we overcome the world. And so, Father, help us to see what that means, to know how that affects our lives, and Lord, to live our lives in victory and to glorify you and to be pleasing unto you. Father, as the messenger, I pray you'd hide me behind the cross. Fill me with your Spirit. Lord, free me to preach your word this morning. And God, we'll be careful as always to give you the praise and honor and glory for what you accomplish and for what you do in our lives. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In verse 1, it begins this way, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." We'd ask this morning, well, what does that mean to be born again or born of God? Well, of all the things it means, I'm sure you would understand that to be born of God would be meaning that we who are born of God would resemble our Heavenly Father. Just as children born to their parents will always resemble their parents, the traits of those parents are passed on to their children. Noah looks like me. When he was little, I called him my mini-me. Now he's magnum-me. Kayla acts like me. She got more than just my red hair. She has a very strong will. And Jonathan thought being a Marine was tough. Nye eats like me. Not till he's full, but till it's gone. He gets more on the table and on him than he gets in him. And that's just like me. And that's why Julie doesn't like to take me out to restaurants. Our children look and act like us. And to be born of God means many things. But the one great thing it means is that we who were created in the image of God, having been lost and separated from God in our sins, by the grace of God through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the transforming power of the gospel, that image of God is restored to us through the gospel. We are born of God. Those who have come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. In 1 John chapter 5, John shares with us many of the birthmarks of a believer. In our text this morning, we're going to see several of those. We are born to love God, to love one another. We're born to live our lives pleasing to God in obedience to His Word. We are born to win. We are overcomers because of our faith in Christ Jesus. No matter what the world, the flesh, or the devil throws against us, we are overcomers because of our faith in Christ Jesus. We're born to be sure as we look on into this chapter in the coming days. We're born to know for sure and to be secure in our relationship with God. We're born to pray. We're able now to access the throne of God, to talk to our Heavenly Father and to cast our cares and burdens at His feet. We're born to know God, to love God, to live in fellowship with God, and to be assured of that relationship with God. That's why John has written this letter, that we might know that we have eternal life for all those who believe on Jesus Christ. I know that there are many that we will cross paths with from time to time who believe that you can lose your salvation. There are those who would say that you can choose to give your salvation away. But folks, my question is this. Salvation finds us. And when the Spirit of God convicts us through the gospel, we do choose. We do, in response to that, repent of our sins and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord in our lives and all that that means for us. But what person in their right mind, being forgiven by God and being made a part of the family of God, would ever choose to give that away and to turn away from this grace that we have in Christ Jesus? This morning, I want you to see, as John shares with us in just these first five verses, being born of God, it means many wonderful things, but I see at least three of those in our text this morning. First of all, and what great joy, being born of God is an opportunity for whosoever ever. Look what he said there in verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, if you could do some studying and look up that Greek word for whosoever, you would find that, you know what that word whosoever means? It means whosoever. Paul says in Romans 10, verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Paul preached a whosoever gospel. John tells us in John 3, 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus said, Luke 19, 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And the Bible tells us all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. We're all lost. And so the gospel of Jesus Christ is a whosoever gospel. And so to be born of God is an opportunity for whosoever. Whosoever came to Christ in the Gospels, whether they were blind, whether they were lame, whether they were lepers, whoever, whatever their condition, widows and poor and thieves, whoever came to Him seeking grace, seeking help, seeking His love and His healing, He responded in love and healing. He met their needs. And I'm here to declare to you this morning, whosoever you are, no matter what your class, no matter what your color, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, whosoever comes to Jesus in a heart of humility and repentance, seeking saving grace, you can be born into the family of God. You can become a child of God. It is an opportunity for whosoever. But folks, notice this morning, John is very specific as to the exact whosoever's that are born of God. It's whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ. He calls attention to the fact that while anybody can be born of God, whosoever, they must be those who have believed that Jesus is the Christ. That word Christ means Messiah. That word, it refers to who He is, the Son of God who came to be the Savior of sinners. And to believe that Jesus is to Christ is to believe what He talked about earlier into the letter, that which was from the beginning, that God in heaven became flesh and that He came to be the Savior of sinners. That's why Peter preached, there's no other name given under heaven whereby we might be saved other than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He is the only Savior of sinners. Listen, there are many people today who believe in God and believe they have found a way to God, but it's only whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ. Those are the whosoevers that are born of God. It's not just believing that Jesus is the only Savior, but the tense of that word, believeth. It's in the present tense. It means to continually, to have an ongoing belief and faith that Jesus Christ is the only way for a sinner to be saved. I'm here to tell you this morning that if you have ever heard someone say that, well, I used to believe that Jesus was the Son of God, I used to believe that Jesus is the Savior of sinners, to make that statement is to also declare you have never been born again. John has made it clear in this letter that those false teachers who come claiming to be Christians and claiming to have greater knowledge of Christ and who He is, that they were not. They were apostate. They were anti-Christ. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, you remember what he said. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So folks, this morning, it is an opportunity for whosoever to be born of God. But whosoever names the name of Christ and believes in Jesus Christ with a saving faith is also going to be an ongoing faith. It's going to be a faith that continually transforms your life. No matter what the world says, no matter what lies or deceptions are thrown your way, this true faith in Christ will stand the test. It will continue to believe that Jesus Christ alone is the Savior of the sinners. But notice what John goes on to tell us in this first verse. It is that faith in our heads. It is that saving faith, that believing that Jesus is the only Savior, an ongoing faith in Him that He is the Christ. He alone is the Savior of sinners that also will affect our hearts. He says there in the last part of verse 1, he says, "And everyone that loveth him that begat," talking about God the Father, "loveth him also that is begotten of him." See, it's an opportunity for whosoever to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But you know what that also means? It is an opportunity for you to have a heavenly Father. It's an opportunity for you to come to know God and to know Him as a heavenly Father and to be a part of His family and to not just love Him, but to love everyone that's been begotten of Him and born into His family. We're living in difficult days and dysfunctional times where families are a mess and where people don't know what it's like. Many have been raised in homes where they didn't even have a father. But I'm here to tell you this morning, in Christ you have the opportunity to have what you've missed out on in life. There have been those who've been raised by alcoholic and abusive fathers, but I'm here to tell you this morning, there's an opportunity for you to have a heavenly Father who loves you and cares for you and ministers to you. For those who've been raised by good and godly fathers, we are better able to understand and grasp the love of our heavenly Father because of that wonderful example our earthly fathers have given to us. Oh, but the great good news of the gospel is this: whosoever is born of God has a heavenly Father. We love Him who has begotten us. John said in John 1 verse 12, in John's gospel, he said, "But as many as received Him," talking about Jesus, "to them gave He power to become the sons of God." The authority, the right, the power to become sons of God. Even to him that believes on His name. Folks, there's no greater joy in life than to know you have a God, the Father in heaven, who loves you and who's caring for you and watching out and over you. But it's not just having a heavenly Father. It's also the opportunity to be born into His family. It's not just to know Him and love Him, but to know and to love everyone who's been born into His family with you. John said, "He loveth him also that is begotten of God." Those who are born of God don't just love their heavenly Father, but they love the family of God that they're born in. You know that chorus we sing from time to time? "I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God." I don't know about you, but I'm glad I'm a part of the family of God. When difficult times come, when dark days come, when you have to go to the home where there's one who's just passed and their children are there, and you're gathered there and you see those brothers and sisters in Christ who've gathered at that home to minister. I don't know about you, but I'm glad to be a part of the family of God. I am thankful for what it means to know Jesus and the difference that it makes in our hearts and lives when we come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We're born into His family. We're a part of His body. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 26 says this concerning the body of Christ, the family of God. It says this: whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or when one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. What was he saying there? Well, you know what it's like in your body with all the many members. You know that when one is suffering, the whole body suffers. Ask Brother Donald about what it's like when your back's suffering. Everything else about him has been suffering because one of those members is physically in need, is hurting. But when one part of the body is rejoicing, have you ever noticed how all the body is rejoicing? See, when I go home and I get home at night and it comes time for that snack and I find that my wife has a chocolate cake cooked and I get over there and I take a slice of that chocolate cake and it hits my tongue, I want to tell you every fat cell in my body goes to shouting hallelujah, because when one member's rejoicing, the whole member is rejoicing. And so if you're a part of the family of God, hear me. We'll laugh together. We'll cry together. We'll pray together. We'll worship together. We'll witness together. Why? Because we're a part of the family of God. It's a great opportunity for us. And let me just remind you of this. I didn't have a choice who I was born to. I didn't have a choice that I was born as Bruce Owens' boy. I didn't have a choice as to what brothers and sisters I had, but I'm here to tell you this morning I love them because they're my family. And if you're a part of the family of God, I want to remind you, you didn't choose who he's birthed into his family, but if you're in his family, they're your family and you love them. Why? Because if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you are a part of the family. And so, being born of God, it is an opportunity for whosoever. And so, John has showed us the link between our heads and what we believe in our hearts and how we love God and how we love His family. But it's also, it means obedience to the Word of God, because see, now he goes on to tie our hearts with our hands and how if we've truly believed, then we'll truly love God and love those that are born of God. And how will that be seen in our lives? It will be seen by our hands, our feet, by our actions, by our obedience to God's Word. Look what he said in verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. See, obedience to God's Word, it's like He's been telling us all throughout this letter. It's a sign of fellowship. It's a mark of sonship to obey the Word of God. If we were to go to the Old Testament book of Jonah, we would find in those four chapters, everything in that book was obeying God except Jonah. The wind obeyed, the waves obeyed, the fish obeyed, the gourd obeyed, the worm obeyed. But Jonah refused to obey. But you see, the birthmark of a child of God is that they obey the Word of God. That's why God sent the wind, why He sent the waves, why He sent the fish, why He sent the gourd, why He sent the worm. He did all that, what? To correct His Son, who was not just being disobedient, but was being begrudgingly obedient when He was obeying. You see, a birthmark of a child of God is that they will be obedient to the Word of God. Why? Because they love God. And how do we love God? We love God by keeping His commandments. So we know we love God and we know we love His children if we keep His commandments, is what John is telling us here. You know why? Because in His commandments, God tells us how to care for one another and love one another and treat one another. And so obedience to the Word of God is one of the birthmarks of a believer. But notice what he says there about our obedience to the Word of God. Here's the great message that he has for us here. Obedience to God's Word will be the desire of our heart. We will delight in the Word of God. He says there in verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. See, if you're born of God, there will be a desire in your heart to keep His commandments. That word keep, it means to count as precious, to treat God's Word as precious. And it's in the present tense, which gives it this constant action of keeping and obeying Him. See, when we experience the love of God and are saved and born into the family of God, God's love experienced by us gives us this desire to love Him and to please Him. And so we will want to keep His Word with eagerness. We'll want to keep His commandments. And folks, it'll be a joy for us. It will be freedom for us that we will enter into. It will not be something that we're grudging about. It's not be something that we see as a duty that we have to perform. It will be a desire, not because we have to, but because we want to. That's the problem today. So many claim to be born of God, and they talk about having to go to church and having to do this and having to do that. Folks, I'm here to tell you, if you're truly born of God, going to church and praying and witnessing and seeking to live obediently to the Word of God, it's not going to be something you have to do. It's going to be something you want to do. There'll be a desire in your heart to please Him, to glorify Him. See, a lost person in the world today, they don't understand God's Word. They don't see the need of it. In fact, they treat it as outdated, as unloving, as impractical, as there's just no way to live in obedience to God's Word in the days and times in which we live. That's the way lost people have always seen God's Word. It's just impossible. It's just impractical. But those who've come to know God, those who are growing in their relationship with God, those in whom God's love is being perfected in them and being perfected with them that we've talked about in the last chapter, God's Word will be the desire of our hearts. See, the world today, it sees the Bible and it sees the commandments and it sees the truths of God like prison walls that confines them and keeps them from the liberty and the freedom that they want. I could take you to, we can go to Genesis this morning, and we can go to that first home, and we can go to that first marriage instituted by God of one man and one woman, of them coming together in marriage before they came together physically in an intimate relationship. Jesus takes us back in Matthew when asked about divorce. He took them back. Have you not read what the Bible says about that first home and about that first marriage and how it is meant, God's plan that a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto a wife, and they too shall become one flesh. See, we're living in a day and a culture today that says, well, you know, that's just too confining. God's just being mean. That just doesn't work. That keeps me from enjoying myself and enjoying my liberty. But those who come to know Christ and understand the grace of God and the problem of sin in their life will come to see that as something far greater than prison walls to confine them. They will see that as walls of protection around them to bless them with the greatest joy and the greatest love of all, that love of God, that love of Christ that can be experienced in the home between a husband and wife like that of Christ and His church. See, I remember as a little boy, Nye, when he was crawling around our living room, I remember one day he was crawled up and he found the electrical socket on the wall, and he began to push his finger towards that electrical socket, and I just happened to see it, and I jumped and I shouted and I said no, and he said hot, because anytime I'd say no, that meant hot. But it would have been hot if he'd have stuck his finger up in that hole. And it wasn't that I was trying to confine him. I just loved him and knew what was best for him, and that there's other things you plug into that hole besides your finger. And folks, I'm here to tell you, we have an all-loving God who's all-knowing and all-powerful. And He's given us His Word. You know why? Because as an all-loving God, He desires what's best for us. As an all-knowing God, He knows what's best for us. And as an all-powerful God, He alone has the power to bring it about. And so those who are in Christ, those who are born of God, they will desire to keep the commandments. That's why, you know, when someone says, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, but you know, God's okay with me. He wants me to be happy. And so it's okay to live in this relationship or to live this kind of way in life. You see, that's why you would question them being born of God, because those who are born of God will not see God's word as a prison wall. They will see it as walls of protection. And they will have a desire to live obediently to the word of God. But notice, it's not just a desire. They will delight in it. Look what he said in the last part of verse 3. And his commandments are not grievous. In 2 Corinthians 9:7, God's word says, God loves a cheerful giver. You know what? He also loves a cheerful obeyer. He loves those who obey Him with a cheerful heart of delight. When the Word of God is not a burden, it's not grievous, but it's our delight. If you don't understand what grievous means or burdensome means, just ask your teenager to take out the trash. But a child of God, it is a delight. And I'll tell you why. Jesus tells us why. You see, He talked about the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, verse 4. He says, they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne or to carry. And they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. What was Jesus talking about? He was talking about the burden of religion. He was talking about doing God's laws so that you might earn favor, so that you might be right with God. And so he's talking about these Pharisees and how they talk about all these things you have to do to be righteous, but yet, you know, religion is constantly saying, do this and do this and do that, but you never can be right with God by what you do. But now Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, for those who would come to Christ for salvation, for those who would come to Christ in faith and trust in Him to be made right with God, you come to realize that a relationship with God is not about what you must do. It's all because of what Jesus has done. And so here's the difference between burdensome commandments and delight in the commandments. When you know Jesus, when you've been saved by His grace, we do what we do because He's done what He did for us on the cross of Calvary. And so we're not doing this so that we could be made right with God, because we know we never could be made right with God. We're doing this now because we've been made right with God by grace. And now the desire of our heart is to please Him. Therefore, we want to go to church. We want to hear the Word of God. We want to read it. We want to study it. We want to meditate on it. We want to memorize it. We want to store it in our hearts and our minds. It is a delight to us because we've come to realize that the chains and shackles of our selfishness and sin, they may bring us pleasure, but they don't bring us happiness. But what really brings us happiness is when you know God and you live for Him and you're pleasing to Him. That brings joy in your life. That brings happiness in your life, because now you're free to live for Him instead of being shackled by your sin and yourself. And so being born of God, it's an opportunity for whosoever to believe, to be born into the family, to love God, to love His family. And it's an opportunity to obey His word with desire and delight in our hearts. There'll be joy in our hearts. You know, the Bible tells us that Jacob in the Old Testament, for his wife, he served 7 years. He had to work 7 years to receive his wife. And his love for her was so great, it says that they seemed to him as days. See, there was joy in that obedience. If you go to Psalms 119, 176 verses, the psalmist in all but four of them is talking about his love for the Word of God. The Word of God is mentioned with some name or number, statutes, judgments, commandments. He's singing a song about the law of God. Why? Because it's his desire. It's his delight to know God and to live for God. I was reminded of the story some years ago. There was a young man who'd been in all kinds of trouble, but he'd given his life to the Lord and he'd been saved and just transformed by the grace of God, but he still had a court date. He still had to stand before the judge. He still had to pay for the crimes. And so the judge determined that for his crime, he was to give 200 service hours, community service hours, working at his church. That's like throwing Brer Rabbit in the briar patch. That's exactly where a young man wanted to be. That was the joy of his heart because of the difference Christ made in his heart. That's what we're talking about. You say we're born of God? You say I'm a Christian? But you don't think this word is for you? You don't think it applies to you? Then there's a spiritual problem in your relationship with the Lord. Now finally, I want you to see the third thing in verse 4 and 5. Those who are born of God will overcome the world. He said, verse 4, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God." See, he's talking about a victorious life. If you've believed with your head, if you've had your heart transformed, you're living in obedience to the Word of God, then you're going to experience a victorious life. You have been born of God and therefore you will overcome the world. It means that you have the Spirit of God living within you. Therefore, your desire will be to obey and you will have victory over the world. The world that is constantly coming against you. The world and the flesh and the devil that's constantly seeking to tempt you and to lead you astray. Those who are born of God will overcome the world. He says it three times in these two verses. The first time he talks about overcoming the world, and the second time he says overcoming the world. It's in the present tense. It means you will continually, constantly be victorious over the world. But the second time he talks about victory over the world, even our faith, it's in the past tense, which means that there is a past action that enables you to have a present victory and action. And so how can we overcome the world? I'm here to tell you the way we overcome the world is by faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. It's because of His past victory that you and I have present victory now over the world. Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary for our sins. The world, the flesh, and the devil came against Him and death was laid upon Him. But Jesus Christ got up from the grave on Resurrection Sunday morning. He used that weapon of eternal life. He who had laid down His life got up and was victorious over death, hell, and the grave, over Satan, sin, and this world. He tells us in John 16, verse 33, "These things have I spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Folks, I'm here to tell you this morning, because Jesus overcome the world, you and I who are born of God can overcome the world. It's faith in what Christ has done. It's faith in Christ. That is what makes us overcomers. It's not our fighting, it's our faith. Jesus has done the fighting. Jesus has won the victory. Jesus has given us now His grace, and because of Him, we're now victorious. So no matter what lies the world throws at us about who Jesus is and what it means to live for Jesus, no, we know the truth. We have faith. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Therefore, we overcome the world. No matter what situations and circumstances the world and life throws at us, no matter what pain, no matter what sickness, no matter what trials or temptations come our way, we know the truth. We have faith in Christ, and we are overcoming this world and the things of this world. Hebrews chapter 11 talks about our faith. John says here, this is the victory that overcometh the world. What? Even our faith. Hebrews chapter 11, it said, those of faith, they over subdued kingdoms, they quenched fire. But you know what it also says down at the end of that chapter? Some of them were sawn in two. And some of them were stoned. And some of them starved to death. But you know what? They still overcame the world. And how did they do it? By faith. How do we overcome the world? It's by faith. See, I want you to understand something if you hadn't figured it out already. Faith in Christ does not always change the circumstances. It can, but it doesn't always. But I'm here to tell you this. True faith in Christ will always change you in the midst of the circumstances. See, if you read your Bible and look to the heroes of faith and to the men of God of faith, you're going to come to realize the greatest miracle, the great miracle was not a world that was covered in waters and flood. The great miracle was a man in his backyard building a boat. The great miracle was not the Red Sea dividing for Israel to cross. The great miracle was the man standing at the banks holding a stick, believing God was making a way for His people. The great miracle was not that lions didn't eat Daniel. The great miracle is he cuddled up to them and slept all night. The great miracle is not that three Hebrews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, didn't burn in the furnace. The great miracle is they would not bow and was willing to be thrown into the furnace whether the fourth guy ever showed up or not. Faith will not always change your circumstances, but it will always change you. And it will always grant you victory over the world. No matter what lies it throws at you, no matter what temptations, no matter what struggles come our way in life, we are overcomers because we who believe, who is he that overcometh the world? Whosoever believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You remember some years ago those Mountain Dew commercials where those guys would do all those crazy things? You know? I was thinking, Paul, he'd make a great Mountain Dew commercial. People could come up to him and say, well, listen, Paul, if you don't quit sharing your faith, we're going to whip you with a cat of nine tails. He said, hey, listen, I done had that five times. Well, we're going to beat you with rods. Oh, I had that three times. Oh, we're going to put you on a boat and let it sink in the middle of the ocean. I've been on shipwreck three times. Well, we're just going to starve you. We ain't going to give you no food, no water. Oh, I love to fast. Well, we're going to kill you. Would you? For to me, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. That's what we mean when we're talking about overcoming the world. Those who are born of God will overcome the world. So what does it mean to be born of God? Well, it's an opportunity for whosoever Whosoever hears the gospel believes that Jesus is the Christ. You're born into a family. You're loved by God the Father and you're part of His family. It's such a wonderful opportunity, an opportunity extended to you this morning. But it also means now obedience to the Word of God. Not to save yourself because Jesus has saved you, but now to obey God's Word is your delight, it's your desire, because you know that's how you please your Heavenly Father. That's how you love those who have been begotten of Him by living according to His Word. And so it's also the key to victory and overcoming the world. No matter how long we live, life will always throw hard times at us. And in this world, we're always going to be tempted to not believe and to turn from the faith. But whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, whatsoever is born of God, overcometh the world. That's what it means to be born of God. Let me just close in reminding you this of what it means to not be born of God. See, we're all born once. To be born once is to die twice. To die physically and then to die eternally separated from God in your sins. So to be born once, you're a loser. You lose in the end. But if you're born twice, you only die once. You leave this life physically unless Jesus comes in the rapture, but you enter into His presence, into eternal life where you're never separated from God, where you live in fellowship with a holy God. You're born to win. Have you been born of God this morning? If you haven't, today, this time, this moment, is the opportunity to do so. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, may Your Spirit take Your Word and touch every heart that's present here today. For those who are in need of You and Your saving grace, would You grant them humility and repentance and faith and that they might come to receive You as Lord and Savior this morning. Lord, for those of us who are in Christ, would You grant us humility and teachability and, Lord, just a desire to grow in our love for You and our love for one another, that Your Word would not be burdensome to us, but it would be a joy and delight in our heart, and that, Father, we might look to You in faith and have victory, Lord, over this world. Lord, we'll be careful to give You the praise and honor and glory for all that You accomplish and all that You do. For we ask it in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. If God's speaking to your heart this morning, we invite you to come.